We're taking our scripture reading this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and we want to read just a short portion together. We want to read from verse 10 and down to the end of verse 15. Book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the 14th chapter, beginning to read at the verse 10, and let us hear the word of God. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. We'll end our reading just there, and we know the Lord will stamp his own blessing upon the public reading of his word. Let's just take a moment and we'll ask the Lord for his help, and we'll ask the Lord for his blessing upon the word that is proclaimed in our midst today. Let's all pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that you'll bring us to that place that David was in, when he could say that the law of thy life is better unto me than thousands of gold or silver. We think of the days of Samuel. It says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Father, may that be true of us, even this day, as we gather around your feet. May your word be precious in our sight. Help us, Father, now. Grant us the help of God. And we pray that you'll give us ears to hear those things that the Spirit said unto the churches. Hear these our cries, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to take it to words of my text, the words that are found there at the end of verse 15, the final verse that we read together. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? And it's these words especially, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. The children of Israel had just been led out of Egypt. They had been there for some 400 years. God had displayed his power upon that nation. He had brought his judgments down upon Pharaoh and upon his people through the 10 plagues. And then he led Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt. He led them a little way across the wilderness until they came to the shores of the great Red Sea. And as they stood at the shore, as they stood on the brink of that great ocean, and the waters lapping up at their feet, they looked behind them, and to their horror, they saw the armies of Egypt fast pursuing after them. It's as if they were closed in, the army behind and the sea in front. And yet, despite those very difficult circumstances, despite the very clear, the very obvious obstacle of the Red Sea that lay before them, God still had a word for his its people. And that command was, go forward. I still want you to go on. I still want you to keep making progress. And brethren and sisters, let me assure you this morning, that is still God's command for his people. As far as we're concerned, as a congregation collectively of God's people, this is God's will for you today. He wants you to go forward in the witness here in this place. He wants you to go forward in the work of God. He wants you to go forward in reaching out into this community and into the great task of winning souls. Forward still is Jehovah's will. There may be difficulties, there may be problems, there may be obstacles, there may be great needs, just as there was for the children of Israel. But God's command is, speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. And not only is this God's will for you collectively, it is also God's will for you personally, individually. You ask this morning as you meet in this place, what is the Lord's will for my life? Well, the Lord wants you to go on. He wants you to go on in the Christian life. And he wants you to go on in your walk with Christ. And I ask you, brethren and sisters, is that not something that is found right throughout the Word of God? You think of Peter's words, the words with which he brought his second epistle to a close. He said that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think of that word grow. If something's growing, does that not indicate that it's developing, it's increasing, it's making progress? Well, that's what the Lord's looking for in your life. He's looking for growth in the things of God. You're to grow in grace. Is that true of you? Is there more of God's grace in your life today than there was the day that you were saved? You know, sometimes people that talk the most about the doctrines of grace, they're the people with the least grace in their lives and in their conduct. Every day that you live the Christian life, there should be a growth in grace that is found in your life. You think as well of what Peter said in another place. We're to add to our faith. We're to add virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and so on. There's to be an adding. There's the idea here of going on, of going forward, of making progress. Has there been that adding in your life? You see, when you come to put your faith and trust in Christ and accept Him as your Savior, that's not the finish line of the Christian life. That's only the starting line. There's to be an adding. There's to be a going on. And you're to add a virtue of knowledge and so on, all of these other Christian graces. Think as well of Paul's words, writing to the Corinthians. He said that we're always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding, it is the idea of going beyond where you've been before. You're never to rest content in the Christian life. You're never to think that you've arrived. You're never to think that there's nothing more for you to do or no more ground for you to possess. Always to be abounding. You're always to be seeking to press on. The Lord has something more for you in the Christian life and in your walk with Christ. So you'll see from those references alone, it's God's will for you to advance. It's God's will for you to progress. God wants you to go forward in the Christian life. You're not to mark time. You think of a squad of soldiers in the parade ground and they're marking time. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of activity. But there's no progress. And there are many Christians like that. And maybe you're one of them. A lot of activity in your life. But yet if you're honest this morning, you have to say, there's no progress. You haven't gone forward. You haven't gained any ground for the Lord in a long, long time. Billy Sunday, the very famous American evangelist, he portrays the same idea under the picture of a canary in a cage. The canary sitting on its little perch, flapping its wings, singing at the top of its voice. There's noise, there's action, but the canary is not getting anywhere. And that's just what many Christians are like. All the noise, all the action, but no movement. We're not to stand still, brethren and sisters. We're not to mark time. And it's certainly not God's will for you to go back You remember Saul, the first king of Israel? The Lord has a lament. He's turned back from following after me. Is that how you find yourself? As you sit in this meeting on this Sabbath morning, a backslider, you've turned back, you've left your first love. You can look back to a time when you were further on with the Lord than you are today. That's not the Lord's will. He doesn't want you to turn back. What the Lord wants is for you to go on. He wants you to go forward. Isn't it true? We can all slack off. We can get casual. We can get lazy. We can quit. We can feel like throwing in the towel, to use the sporting image. Brethren and sisters, here's a timely command for all our hearts. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And what I want to do just for a few minutes this morning, I want to mention to you certain areas, certain key or important areas in the Christian life that you need to focus on. Certain areas that you need to be going forward. Areas where you need to be making progress with the Lord. Let me mention first of all your supplications. Let's turn the spotlight on your prayer life. What is your prayer life like as a child of God? Robert Murray McShane, the very famous and godly Presbyterian minister in Scotland, he said this on one occasion: what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. There's no better assessment, there's no better mark of your spirituality than your prayer life. You're no greater as a Christian than your prayer life. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. In the light of that, let me ask you, what are you like on your knees before the Lord? Isn't it true there's a lot of prayerlessness abroad among God's people? One of the greatest blights, one of the greatest curses in the Church of Christ today is the prayerlessness of God's people. And remember that prayerlessness is a sin. We look upon things like stealing and immorality as sin, and they are, rightly so. But prayerlessness is sin as well. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. If you're a prayerless Christian, if you've ceased to pray, what you need to recognize this morning is that there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. Do you know what the remedy for prayerlessness is? It's the going forward on your knees. It's the going forward in the face of prayer. You know, there's not a problem with people praying too much. I have yet to find a minister, I have yet to speak to elders of any church that have a problem with their people praying too much. The problem is always, we're not praying enough. We can always give more time to the place of prayer. Do you remember what the disciples said to the Lord Jesus? They observed him on his knees in the place of prayer. They were challenged by his prayer life. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that should be our prayer this morning as well. If you're met here in God's house, just lift your heart to the Lord with that petition. Teach me to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Bible does that. The Bible gives you great help with regard to how to pray. The Bible also gives you great help with regard to what to pray, the petitions to bring before the Lord, those petitions that the Lord will answer for his people. But the request that the disciples made of the Lord Jesus that day, it was much more basic, it was much more simple. They just simply asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Just teach us to spend time in your presence. And that's what we all need to learn, brothers and sisters. That's the place we all need to take, the attitude of heart that we all need to have. Teach me to pray. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he came and he found Peter, James, and John fast asleep, he said to them, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And you see the manner in which that question is asked. It's as if he was saying, that's the very least that could be expected. Could you not watch with me in prayer for an hour? Could you not spend an hour, just 1 hour, on your knees before God? Let me ask you, brother, sister in Christ, when last did you spend an hour on your knees before God? When last did you spend a whole hour, solid, unbroken, in the faith of prayer? Could you not watch? Could you not spend 1 hour in the faith of prayer? And then we wonder why we don't receive the Lord's blessing. If you think back over the last week, since last you met here, the last 7 days, think of all the time that you spent in the faith of prayer. Add it up for every day. Would it all amount to an hour? Would you spend an hour in prayer during the past 7 days? Brethren and sisters, we need to go forward in the faith of prayer. You ask me how? Well, let me give you a couple of practical things, a couple of practical ways that you can go forward in the faith of prayer. You can come to the prayer meetings of the church. Wouldn't that be a good thing? What a blessing. The prayer meetings are getting smaller. The prayer meetings in many congregations are dying off. You know how to remedy that? It's for God's people to attend the prayer meetings of the church. You would think of a serious thing that the prayer meeting was closed, and yet some Christians make no effort to be there at the place of prayer. Here's the responsibility of membership. If you're a member of the church, you ought to attend faithfully the services of the church, especially the meeting for prayer. In America many years ago, there was a very famous judge in the state of Georgia, Judge Black. When he was a young man setting out on his legal career, he was given a great opportunity. The governor of the state was coming to their town, and he was given the opportunity as a young man to make the speech to welcome the governor. The meeting was to be on a Monday night, but he received a telegram on the Monday morning to let him know that the governor was going to have to delay his arrival by 2 days. And he was going to come on Wednesday. The meeting would be on Wednesday night, and he rearranged his plans accordingly. Well, he immediately sent them back a telegram to say that because of a previous engagement, he couldn't be present on Wednesday night to make the welcome to the governor. You know what the previous engagement was? It was a prayer meeting in his local church. Would you have done what that young lawyer did? Would you have sacrificed such an opportunity to be brought to the attention of the governor of the state? Would you have sacrificed that just to be there at the prayer meeting of the church? You see, he had determined in his heart. Remember Daniel? It says that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. Well, that young man had done the same thing. He had determined in his own heart that right throughout his life, that come what may, he was going to be a faithful attender at the place of prayer. And I encourage you to do the same. Come to the prayer meetings of the church. God bless you for it. It's never lost what you give to God. You might think, well, a whole evening given to a prayer meeting, God will bless you for it. He'll make up the time that you give to Him. And something else you can do, when you come to the prayer meeting, take part in the prayer meeting. You might shiver at the thought. Pray publicly. Open my mouth in the face of prayer before all the other believers. Well, what a blessing that would be. You know, there's nothing that brings blessing and new life into a prayer meeting like a new voice that raised before the Lord in the face of prayer. And you think, well, I couldn't pray long. Well, let me assure you, brethren and sisters, we wouldn't want you to pray long. There's two things that kill prayer meetings. Long prayers and long pauses. Do you know all you have to do in the prayer meeting? It's just lift your heart to the Lord and thank Him for saving you. Or lift your heart to the Lord and open your mouth and say, Lord, bless this church. Bless this work. Bless this town. Bless the services on the Lord's day. Short
that are definite and specific, prayers that are to the point.
Mr. Moody, on one occasion, a great leader rose when he was conducting some meetings, and he decided they would hold a prayer meeting. And at the start of the prayer meeting, he made it clear to the people, we're not here to pray generally, we're not here to pray for the mission needs and so on. We're just here to pray about this specific need that has arisen. And the people started to pray, and this man started off 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And he prayed for a missionary in New Africa, and then he moved on to China, and then he moved on to India, and he was praying around the world in that manner. And after we went, Mr. Moody got weary of it. And he stood up and he lifted his hymn book and he announced, as the brother was still praying, as brother so and so comes back from his world tour, we'll sing a verse or two of such an hymn. See, the man had gone away from the point completely. But you know what happened that day? There was an unsaved man in the meeting. And he had been put off by what his brother was doing. And he had got up to leave the service. But when he heard what Moody said, it arrested him. And it brought him back into the meeting. And Moody had the opportunity to speak to him and lead him to the Savior. Long prayers. They kill the prayer meeting. You know the place for long prayers? Is in the closet when you're at home alone with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, go forward in the place of prayer. Get out to the prayer meeting this afternoon, Wednesday night. It would be a blessing to see you. And when you come, ask the Lord for his help to participate, to say a few words publicly in the meeting. But let me move on quickly. Go forward in your supplications. I'd like to exhort you as well to go forward in your service. I want to encourage you today to do more for the Lord this year than you did last year. We're just at the beginning of another new year. We thank the Lord for his mercy to us and sparing us to see this year. Well, I want to encourage you, do more for the Lord in his service in 2010 than you've ever done before. I've mentioned Mr. Moody. He was conducting services on one occasion, and after the meeting was over, he went back to the hotel where he was staying, and there was a man sitting in the foyer of the hotel waiting to speak to him. The man jumped up and he went across, he shook Moody by the hand, he introduced himself, and then he said, Mr. Moody, I was converted at meetings as you preached that 14 years ago. And before the man could say another word, Moody asked him this question: what have you done since? Not a good question. Let me ask you just to think. How long ago has it been when you came to Christ? How long ago, how many years ago did you get saved? When you think back over those years, and then ask yourself the question, what have you done since? What have you done for the Lord? What have you done on the service in all of those years? Do you just come week by week and occupy a few and do nothing more? Remember, brothers and sisters, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, the Lord will not be interested in how wealthy you became or how popular you were in your community. He'll not be concerned with the fact of how far up the corporate ladder you were able to climb. On that day, the Lord will say, I gave you life. I gave you health. I gave you strength, I blessed you with gifts, I blessed you with talents, I put money in your pocket. And he will ask you, what did you do with those things? How did you use them in my service? Remember, we have only one life. You've only one opportunity to do something for Christ. It'll soon be past, brothers and sisters. And what we need to do is go forward in our service for the Master. You think of the churches in the book of the Revelation, the seven churches. The Lord came amongst those churches, and every one of them he said, I know thy works. And the Lord says the same to us today. He's here. He stood in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Well, he's standing here today in the midst of this congregation. And you know what he says to you? I know thy works. I know the things you have done in my service. But I also know the things you haven't done, the things that have been left undone. You see, of those seven churches, there was only two of them that the Lord could commend for their labors. The other five he had to condemn. And you know what, up as we turn to us this morning, what is the Lord's assessment of our labors? What is the assessment of the Lord Jesus of this congregation? As he comes amongst us today and says, I know your works as only I can. Would he commend you, or would he condemn you for your service in the gospel? You think of David's words, preparing to build the temple, and he threw out the challenge to the people of Israel. Who then is willing this day to consecrate a service unto the Lord? Are you willing? Are you willing to consecrate your service this day? Not tomorrow, not next Sunday, not next week. Are you willing to consecrate yourself in service to Christ? You see that word consecrate? It has the idea of having your hands filled. He's actually talking about particular giving. Coming to God financially with your hands filled in giving to Christ. You look in the margin of your Bible, you'll see that that is an alternative reading. And the Lord's asking you today, who's willing to fill his hands this day with my service? Your hands have been filled in the past week with all the things of life, with all the things of this world. Well, the Lord's asking, are you prepared to fill your hands with the work of the gospel, with the work of spreading the gospel in this community? You'll be familiar, I'm sure, with George Whitfield, the great evangelist of the 18th century. Whenever we lived in South Wales, we lived in a place called Burryport. But George Whitfield died in North America in a place called New Burryport. Let me tell you how he died. He had been quite ill, but he had been travelling widely and preaching quite heavily. And when he arrived at New Burryport at the manse there, a crowd gathered outside. And they wanted him to preach. He had already preached that day, but they wanted to hear more. So Whitfield, tired and weak in body as he was, he came out to a little veranda, and he stood in the veranda with a Bible in one hand and a candle in the other. And he preached to the people by candlelight until the candle burned out. And then he said to the people, the candle has gone out and I must retire for the night. And he would then lay down. He had a restless night. He was suffered from asthma. But before the morning light, he had passed out into the presence of the Lord. There was a Christian lady many years later that heard that story. And it challenged her, and she wrote that lovely gospel hymn, Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. She thought the candle was a picture of the life of Whitfield. He had burned out in the service of Christ. Is that true of you? Are you burning out for Christ? Some Christians, you know, they don't burn out, they rust out. Just sitting around doing nothing. Which is it for you? I urge you, go forward. Go forward in your service to the Master. Let me mention one other area. Let's think of the great work of soul winning. Remember, we cannot save. It's God alone that saves the soul. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord's work. But you know the great wonder, the great mystery? That God is prepared to use instruments. He's prepared to use you and I in that work. The Savior said, follow me, and I will make you the fishers of men. Are you following Christ? Well, if you're following Christ aright, you'll be a soul winner. You'll be leading others to the Savior. That's what those words are saying. Follow me, and I will make you the fishers of men. If you're following Christ aright, if you're following in His footsteps as you are, you'll be a soul winner. Is that true of you? Catching men, brethren and sisters. Here's God's will for your life. But I want to ask you, are you being used of the Lord in that way? I know, I'm sure some of you here do a little bit of fishing. I haven't an awful lot of experience of it. But I know this, you'd be a poor fisherman if you caught no fish. And yet there are many Christians just like that. You remember the disciples out in the Sea of Galilee, toiled all the night and caught nothing? Is that an assessment of your Christian life? Toiled all the night, toiled all these years, and you've caught nothing? Never led a soul to Christ? Or it's been a long, long time since you had? If that is true of you, I urge you today, go forward. Go forward in this great work of winning souls to the Savior. I want to challenge you, brethren and sisters. Pray that God will give you a soul this year. You think of the difference it would make in Kingston. Think of the difference it would make in this congregation. If every believer in this meeting this year led a soul to the Savior, would you do it? John Hyde, the missionary to India, a great man of prayer, he became known as Praying Hyde. They say he prayed with such intensity that his heart moved from one side of his body to the other. When he was laboring in India, he determined one year that he would pray that God would give him a soul every day that year. Would you have the faith to do it? A soul a day? At the end of the year, he had led over 400 to the Savior. And as you can imagine, he was greatly encouraged by that. So the next year he prayed, the Lord would give him 2 souls every day. And that year over 800 were converted to Christ. Brethren and sisters, follow that example. You may not have the faith to pray that the Lord would give you a soul every day. But what about a soul this year? What about a soul this month? You know, if you got a taste of the soul winning, it would thrill your heart, and you'd want a wee bit more. You'd want it to happen again in your life and in this in your experience. I urge you, ask the Lord to give you a soul this year. You remember James' words, "We have not because we ask." Why are souls not been saved? Why has there not a work been done in our day like there was in former generations? Do you know one of the reasons? We're not praying for it as we should. We have not because we ask not. You think of Barnabas. The Bible says he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. There's the Holy Ghost assessment of Barnabas' life as a child of God. Much people was added unto the Lord. Would you like that to be said of you when your days are over, when your race is run, and you stand before God? There's a man, there's a woman, and he was used to add much people unto the Lord. That's the sort of Christian that we should want to be. There was in Northern Ireland a very famous Baptist pastor, Willie Mullen. His tapes went out all across the world. Great Bible teacher. There was a young man from Belfast on one occasion who was in New Zealand visiting, and the pastor in the congregation asked this young man if he would give a wee word of testimony at the morning service. And in the course of his testimony he said, "I was led to the Lord through the ministry of a man called Willie Mullen, if you've ever heard of him." He thought that he was on the other side of the world, 11,000 or 12,000 miles away from home. Who would ever have heard of a local Baptist pastor called Willie Mullen? Well, the congregation laughed. And the fellow was taken back a little. It sort of shook him. He turned to the pastor and he said, "Why do the people laugh?" The pastor does what he said. "Would everyone here in this meeting say have gone to the ministry of Willie Mullen, please stand?" And about 200 people in the congregation rose to their feet. A soul winner. Much people added unto the Lord. I urge you, brethren and sisters, be such a Christian. Let me mention something closely related to that. What about the burden for souls? Should we not want a greater burden? Should we not want to go forward in this area of our lives as well? You see, in October of the year 1999, the population of this world passed the 6 billion mark. Can you take that in? Can you comprehend that? That across the face of this earth today, there's more than 6 billion people. 1.4 billion approximately are Chinese. About a billion are Indians. More than a third of the population of this earth are either Chinese or Indian. Untold millions. And they're still untold. Untold millions that are still outside the fold. Are you any concern about that? Hudson Taylor, when he started the China Inland Missionary, one of the great things that challenged his heart was the fact that in his day, and remember, we're talking here about 150 years ago, in his day, a million a month in China were dying without Christ. That's staggering. A million souls every month in China going into eternity without the Savior. Are we burdened about that sort of thing? There's one thing needed, brethren and sisters, it's a greater burden for lost souls. We should never ever get to the place where we get used to the thought of men and women, whoever they are, of men and women dying without Christ and going to hell. William Chalmers Burns became a missionary to India, or to China. I told our people before I left, there's a colleague of mine, a lay preacher that will occupy my pulpit for the most of the Sundays that I'm away. And I told the people this story whenever Robert Murray McShane went to the Holy Land. He was sent by the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Scotland on a delegation. They were interested in extending their missionary work to the Jewish people, and he was a part of that delegation. And while he was away, and William Chalmers Burns preached in his pulpit in Dundee, and revival broke out, God came down with great blessings. And there's nothing that thrilled my heart more than to hear that revival has broken out with multiple glass in my absence. But did you know when William Chalmers Burns was just a lad in his teens? Here's a story to challenge the young people here today, and we're glad to see you in the service. But when he was just a lad in his teens, his mother took him to Glasgow on a busy market day. They were walking down the street, and she looked round, and he was gone. She had lost him. And you can imagine the anxiety in that mother's heart. She looked frantically for him for a few minutes, and she found him standing down a side alley, and the tears were streaming down his face. And she said to him in her Scottish accent, "What ails you, Robin?" He said, "Mother, the trampled these Christless feet on a road to a Christless eternity is almost breaking my heart." Just a lad and a burden for souls. And that's what's needed, brothers and sisters. We need to go forward with the burden we have for the lost. Remember, the Apostle Paul could say, "I have a great heaviness." You want a verse in the Bible that talks about a burden for the lost? Well, there you have it. I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Here are some areas of the Christian life that we ought to focus upon. Some areas in your walk with God where you need to make progress. There needs to be a going on with God. And I want to tell you this, just as a finish, I'll tell you this story before we bring the meeting to a close. Napoleon, the great general, was fighting a battle, and the battle was going against him. He realized that his men were going to be defeated. And there's a little drummer boy that stood beside the great general, and the task of that little drummer boy was to beat the commands for the soldiers out on the battlefield. They were to listen. The trained ear to hear the various commands on the drum. And the great general, as he thought about what was happening, he said to the little drummer boy, "Beat a retreat, son, beat a retreat." Well, the lad looked back up in amazement at the general. He said, "Sir, you never ever taught me to beat a retreat. You only ever taught me to beat a charge." Well, Napoleon didn't know what to do. He stood there for a few minutes, speechless, and then he thought, and he said to the boy, "Well, laddie, then beat a charge then." And that turned what seemed like defeat into victory. They won the day. And you know, brethren and sisters, It's just the same in the Christian life. It's just the same in the work of God and in the Church of Christ. God has never ever taught us to be a retreat. Never. We're not to be like the children of Ephraim. Do you remember as they turned back armed in the day of battle? That's not God's will. It's not God's will for us to go back. In the words of the old hymn, He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. It has never been and it never will be God's will for us as His people to go back. It is always God's will for us to go on and to go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. May God bless and write His word upon every heart today.